together here as we get started. Kind of an unofficial launch to the year, September. Here we are, September 14th, and good to have the kids up here this morning. Isn't that precious to see little grade ones getting their Bibles and saying, this is, we just want them to treasure that. And like Suzanne says, to read them and to mark them up and to get to know the stories that are in there, because they're life transforming. And I love how the Bibles that it's the same text, obviously, as the Bible that these kids are getting, but it's got pictures in there a little bit, and it's got questions that kind of help them to think about what it means and stuff. And we're going to go on kind of a story trip ourselves here, starting this morning, on the life of David. So we're going to be looking at the books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and getting a picture of this epic story of David. David, other than the person of Jesus Christ, which is what the Bible is from start to finish, he's the most comprehensive character in the whole of Scripture. He's the guy that you get to see both what happened and what his thoughts are in the book of Psalms. And so we're going to kind of explore that over the coming months and go through his life. Starting this morning with the story of his anointing. As we go through the story of David, you can see we got the David, the classic Michelangelo kind of deal happening there, and a little bit of a miniature statue up here. But it's the idea that David's heart connected somehow with God's heart. And it's actually, I mean, we want to study David's heart, but not just for the sake of what he is, but for how it reflects the heart of God, because that's ultimately what we're looking for, and the person of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect man. And so in order to tell the story of David, we got to start a little bit before David and take a look at the people leading up to him. There's a guy named Samuel who lived during the time of the Judges. So if you look in the Bible, there's this book called the Judges, and it's a time when the people of Israel had come into this land, this new land, and God had said, I'm going to give you priests, and I'm going to give you prophets, and there's going to be judges in the land, but I want to be the king. This is going to be like the ultimate monarchy. This is going to be God ruling over you. And the idea was that these people, their hearts would connect with God and they would hear from God. And, that was going to be the ideal. But the people said, no, you know what? We want a king. We want somebody to look to. We want a human representation. And they said, all the other nations around us have a king and we want a king. And Samuel the priest goes, do you really want that? You know, sometimes we do that as parents with our kids and stuff. Do you really want that? Do you know where that might take you? And Samuel says, you know, he's going to enlist you into his military. He's going to make you work hard. This is not good, because the heart of mankind, of humankind, is not perfect. It is not good. They said, no, we want a king. So Samuel says, okay. God says, you know, it's just amazing, this interaction with God. God says, okay, well, we'll go with it. Who do you want? Well, they ended up finding, and God found, this person called Saul. And Saul, it says in the Bible, ultimately portrayed, the way it's introduced, he was the son of Kish, and he was quite a guy, he was a Benjamite, he had everything going for him. It says he was good looking and a head taller than everybody else. A head and shoulders taller than everybody else. And so it was like, whoa, that's our guy. That's what we want, right? We always looked kind of to celebrities. We looked to people. And you can see it kind of go in the wrong direction. And sure enough, the longer Saul was in power, and he was in power for 42 years, especially after year 25, it started kind of going downhill. And Saul started acting celebrity-like. It's just kind of like, whatever I want to do, I'm going to do. And, you know, whatever you want to do, God, that's, you know. And things went really off the rails. And so we pick up the story this morning is where Saul had some victorious battles over the Philistines. The Philistines were the neighboring village people, and they were warrior-like. I mean, they marked up their faces. When you look at kind of the historical records of them, like, they just looked mean, like the worst kind of masks. They had, like, mohawks going on, literally, and the whole deal. And they came out with kind of some technological innovations like chariots. That's where the Philistines, they were the guys with all that. So they had weapons, and they were scary dudes. And they mounted up, they were kind of taking revenge on Saul and some of his guys, and they mounted up this huge army, and they had 3,000 chariots, and they had just a ton of weapons. And just, it says, military guys, is, you know, it might be a little bit hyperbole, but the sands of the seashore, there's just massive numbers. So Saul gives out the call to all the guys, come on in, we got to get, you know, we got to fight for our, and he gets 3,000 guys to come in, but they see what they're up against, and they start hiding in the thickets, it says. They start hiding in caves. They start, you know, and they're, like, running. They're just taking off. And here's the deal. God had said, I want to see me first. So you sacrifice to God, and then you go and fight the Philistines. But Samuel's the priest. He's the guy who's supposed to offer the sacrifice, not Saul. And Saul's waiting for him, and he's going, he's not coming, and I'm losing more and more guys. And this is the thing with Saul, right? He was always kind of looking at people, getting his cues from people, looking at where they were at. And finally, after 7 days, Saul goes, I'm sacrificing. It doesn't matter. Samuel's not coming. I'm going for it. And so he sacrifices. A good thing, sacrificing God, yes, but not how God commanded him to do it. God was up to something that was bigger than what Saul was about. But Saul, acting like a celebrity, goes, I'm doing what I'm going to do. And Samuel shows up. And you see in the dialogue in 1 Samuel 13, and if you have a Bible, you can follow along. It goes through kind of his, oh, Samuel's here. And it's kind of like getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar kind of thing. And there's this long kind of dialogue where he says, well, you know, I waited and the people were leaving and I thought God would really like this. And there's this whole thing that he's going on with. And Samuel, this is how he responds. And I think we got the text for up on top there. Verse 13 of chapter 13, he says, how foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Interesting words there. Samuel says, you know what? I could have established your kingdom forever. When you read through Scripture, you find that later on, Jesus was the descendant of David. And David was already the guy that God had in mind to be the next king. So this is 1,000 years before Jesus. But this is God saying, you know what, Saul? I can't work with you. You don't listen to my commands. Your heart isn't in tune with my heart. And the main point that I want to make here this morning, and maybe the takeaway that we would walk away with, is going, God, what is your heart? Can I get a picture more of what is the heart, the essence of who you are? And could my heart beat with your heart? Would I just kind of give up on the whole looking to people and celebrities? And it's great to have models. It's great to have people who will, in some way or another, show God's heart to us. But ultimately, I want to know your heart. I want to know what you're about, God. And a prayer and a wish for this church and for who we are. And maybe you're new here, or maybe you're exploring Christianity, maybe you're figuring out what it is, but I think the very best discovery you can make in life is to find out the heart of God, what he has for you, who he is, and what he's got. We so often kind of trade that in for celebrity types around us. Saul was that kind of celebrity, and he believed his own press kind of thing. It was funny, when the Olympics were in town in 2010, my daughter, Tierra, was turning 15 on February 15th, right in the middle of the Olympics. And I said to her, you're not going to school today. I just surprised her in the morning. I said, you're not going to school this morning. We're going to the Olympics. I didn't have tickets for anything, but I thought we're going to enjoy all the celebration stuff downtown in Vancouver. And so we took our skates and we went skating together down at Robson there. And we're skating around, and I'm thinking, I got to get a picture of this. This is like me and my daughter. It's her birthday. And I noticed a bunch of people kind of taking pictures over that. So I said, oh, how convenient. I'll just go and give them my phone and get a picture taken. And so I go to this guy, and it turned out he was probably visiting. He didn't speak English really well, but I asked him if he could take a picture of me and my daughter. And then he goes, and he says something, and I couldn't understand. And I go, what did you say? He goes, with celebrity. I go, oh, does he think I'm a celebrity? Or, you know, kind of feeling, or my daughter, yeah, she's a celebrity. Yeah, take a picture with me. And he goes, no, a celebrity, celebrity. And I go, what? And then finally he points, and I look right next to me, and there's Ben Mulroney. You know Ben Mulroney from the celebrity show, the former, you know, the son of the former prime minister and stuff. And I guess that's why they were all taking pictures there, because he was there with some sort of entourage. And so I went, yeah, great. So I tapped Ben Mulroney's shoulder. I said, hey, can you come on with me? He goes, oh, okay. And he comes over there, and I got Ben on one side and Tierra on the other side. You know, to me, Ben Mulroney doesn't mean that much. He might not mean much to you either, but there are people in our lives that we go, oh, man, if I could get a picture, if I could get close to that person, if I could, You know, but celebrities are usually best observed from a distance, aren't they? I mean, best kept kind of, it's not like our heart's connected or anything like that. I mean, my heart's connected with Tierra, right? I know her. She's my daughter. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to get close to him so we know what makes him happy, what makes him sad, when he's pleased. We want to hear his kind of directives, what he has for us. And he's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are just willing to kind of get in tune with that, whose hearts, that's what's most important. He looks in on the heart and he says, I'm looking for somebody who's after my heart. You know, we've got this statue of David up here. And for everybody's benefit, we turned him the other way. So you're getting mooned all the time, but it could be worse. You know, he's one of the most replicated models out there. I guess the unveiling was 1504 is when Michelangelo actually created this amazing work of art. I guess he's like 17 feet tall or something like that. Some of you have probably been to Florence, seen him. How many of you, you might have seen it. There's people here that have been in Europe. Okay, I've never seen it, so I'm just going with what they said. But I guess a reproduction of him was made. He's been one of the most replicated statues out there. And actually, Queen Victoria, you know, during the Victorian age, she had him replicated and had him put in a museum somewhere in England. But she didn't really like the front, you know, it can get a little much. And so they had a fig leaf that they made out of plaster. And they had a couple of hooks properly, you know, connected where whenever the queen came by, Victoria, you know, she's very dignified and proper, they would put the fig leaf on. And that's how they managed to work that. But the thing that I want to, so here's the thing. The Renaissance period was a point in time, I mean, spirituality had gotten really weird and kind of mystical and magical. And there was this kind of explosion of information and people started going, wow, look at what humans can do kind of thing. And so humanity got magnified, and people started looking at, what are people about? And so they started doing these sculptures and things of humans, right? And then that's where the whole nude thing came from. But, you know, when you look at David, there's just the perfect physical, you know, his physique and everything. It's like, whoa, that's David, right? Interesting story. We don't know exactly. It's kind of a mixture in the Bible. So he wasn't Saul in terms of head and shoulders above everyone. But he wasn't perfect. And ultimately, though, the thing for David that wasn't there for many people, and at different points, I'm sure it was different for different artists, but it wasn't about everything on the physical outside for David. It was like God was looking at the heart. It wasn't about what he looked like. In fact, David, at the end of the day, wasn't the perfect model for us. That's why we've got this kind of subline, a mirror, not a model. If we get into the story of David, and we find out a bunch of things about him, right? So that physically, I don't know, if you would have done his heart kind of reflection of that physically, well, he found a great picture. Just show it to us. Keep going. I want to go to the next picture. Okay. Go to the next one. There we go. Here's a thing that's very interesting about David that isn't easily seen. But he actually made him with heart-shaped pupils. Michelangelo, I mean, incredible attention to details. He made heart-shaped pupils on him. We don't have that quite on this one. This we bought at Craigslist. It was advertised on Craigslist this week. This is awesome. But he did capture that part of it right, I think, Michelangelo, in terms of, you know, a man after God's own heart, a person after God's heart. We want to explore that and discover that in the coming weeks. We know that he wasn't perfect. I love and we actually kind of borrowed the title, A Work of Heart, from Reggie McNeil. Kevin put me onto this book. And it's interesting. We sometimes, you know, the thing about going through stories of the Bible is sometimes we hold up people and we say, that's the ultimate model. Everything about that person or is what we want to follow. No, these were broken, flawed people in the Bible. But we do look at some aspects of their life and go, ah, that reflected the heart of God. And so we don't ignore that, and we aren't going to ignore that through this series as we go forward, that he was oftentimes, as Reggie McNeil says, he had many contradictory characteristics. Humble birth, king of the most extensive empire in the Middle East a millennium before Christ, courageous, conniving, loyal, self-serving, hero, fugitive, military strategist, architect, adulterer, protector, brutal, sensitive, vengeful, forgiving, murderer, lover, warrior, musician. These are some of the elements of David. So we're going to explore that in the coming weeks and find out what was it? What could we learn from David about the person of who he was? How did his heart at times beat with God's heart? And when it was in tune with God's heart, we saw some incredible things. Back then, monarchs and kings, they had so much power. And the way David used his power sometimes was unbelievable. And ultimately, you see that the kingly line ended up in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was, his human parents were actually direct descendants of David. We at times we see David using power. He didn't grasp for it, but he kind of used it as a tool for the flourishing of others. And we want to learn from that. He was a portrait of success and failure at all its highlights, but God looks for people. It says in 1 Samuel, in Chronicles, he says, my eyes are scanning the earth, looking for people whose hearts are after me. That's what God says. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And really the pursuit of a Christ follower is say, God, I want my heart to be totally yours. I want to hear that from you. And so next week we're going to talk about the story of David and Goliath. And we're going to see a God of victory and honor. We're going to see a person who trusts the heart of God. And the next week we're going to talk about David and Jonathan and the loyal faithfulness and how that reflects the loyal faithfulness that God has for us. We're going to look at the story of David and Nabal and Abigail and how David just so was out of tune with God's heart and was looking for vengeance and was coming in, and this wise woman Abigail comes in and says, no, you don't want to do that. And David listens and he's teachable. We see that part of him as well. We're going to look at the story of the death of Saul and Jonathan and how even during that time, he writes a lament and his heart is in tune with the pain of others. And we get a picture of how God's heart is in tune with us. We're going to look at the next week, the incredible opposite, where there's David dancing in abandonment before God and saying, God, you're a God of joy and you want to bless. And then the next week, we're going to talk about this Thanksgiving prayer where we understand the grace of God and how David goes, I was just born humble as shepherd, and now you put me in this palace, and what do I do to deserve that? And we get a picture of what God does for us. We're going to look at David and Mephibosheth. That's a tough word to say. And how David invited this lame kind of guy who was living in Lodabar, way outside of the kingdom, and he has him dine at the king's table. And we go, that's a picture of what God has for us. These are the kinds of pictures we're going to look at. We're going to look at David's failure, his adultery, his murder. And we're going to find out, oh, when was he most out of tune with God's heart? And what were some of the conditions of that? But we want to get close to God through this period and find out during this series, what is it that God has for us? We want our hearts to beat closely with him. My daughters, they love to sing. They're always singing around the house and everything. And one of the songs, or a couple of songs from the movie Frozen right now, it can be really annoying, especially at the table. But there's that song, Love is an Open Door. And there's Hans. I mean, it's crazy. Anna says, what? We finish each other's sandwiches. There we go. Sentences, sandwiches. If you're in tune with the Disney movies, you know this stuff. That's what I was going to say. I never met someone who thinks so much like me. Jinx again. Our mental synchronization can have but one explanation. This is too, I mean, you look at the kind of the heart of lovers, right, and how they're towards each other. There's a sense in which God looks at us and says, I want to have that kind of connection with you, that you really can get to know my heart. And this is what is kind of emphasized all the way through the story of David. We look later on in David's story, and we find that Saul continued on in his celebrity kind of stuff and going, you know, I'll do it my way. And he ends up not sacrificing to everything to God that he was supposed to. And finally, God says, you know, Samuel, you've been mourning kind of what's been going on with Saul. He's been so far out of tune with my heart. I want you to go and anoint a new king. I've got somebody in mind. And I want you to go to Bethlehem. So cool that it's Bethlehem. We know Bethlehem by where Jesus was born, right? He says, there you're going to find a son of Jesse. And that son is going to be the next king. And by that time, Samuel goes, I don't want to come out and say that I'm going to, you know, anoint a new king. Like, Saul hear about it? He'll kill me. Saul was already going a little loopy. And then God says, well, it's interesting how God works with people, right? He goes, well, okay, so you're so filled with fear. Just say that you're going up there to make a sacrifice. That could be the word out there. Well, Samuel goes off to Bethlehem, and he goes and he finds Jesse, and he says, Jesse, bring me your sons. I want to see your sons, because one of them I want to anoint as the new king. And this is how it goes in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 and 7. It says, when they arrived, that's all the sons, and there are seven sons of Jesse, Samuel took one look at Eliab. So he kind of lined them up, right, in order of their age. And there's Eliab. He's the first. He's the oldest. He's just a stud. And he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed, is what Samuel says. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, what God sees is the real us. What he sees is the inside of us. And certainly he's created us, our outward appearance. But he says, I'm looking at what's really there. And as people, we are so quick to judge. And we judge people so quickly by appearances. But God says, I look at the heart. Now that can be an incredibly comforting thing for us. It can also be a bit of an interesting kind of a, whoa, okay, God. So, but if we know God's heart, it doesn't have to terrify us. He sees everything. He sees all that's going on in our hearts. And our deal is to find out, what is your heart, God? And it's going to change us. And to focus in on our hearts. We put David here in front of the mirror. It's a bit of an idea of, when we go to God and we ask God, can you put a mirror in front of us? We say, what's in my heart, God? That's really the first step in terms of getting in tune with God's heart. Saying, God, can you just search me? David actually said when he says, search me, God. Know all of my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in your path. That is so key that he says, I want to know your heart. Would you search my heart? You know, it's been doing a bit of a spiritual heart checkup. We have different heart monitors on a physical level that we use, right? And I go biking with a guy who puts a heart monitor around his chest, and he says, okay, now I know when I'm going over the limit kind of thing, and it's helpful. I actually heard that there's a new Apple Watch coming out. You might have heard about that this next year. And it does everything. I mean, it's just incredible. It taps, you touch it, you do whatever, and it supposedly do what you're looking for from it. It's got a gyroscope, an accelerometer. I was reading about it here. It actually accurately tracks movement when you have it on you. It rings, giving you how many, you know, it rings representing the number of calories burned, exercise done, how often a break has been taken from sitting. It's got that whole thing. It actually can act as a personal trainer. It's kind of self-learning. So now that I've put a whole ad in for Apple, my point is, it actually has on the back, is what I read, it's constructed from zirconia with four sapphire lenses that can detect your pulse rate on your wrist. And so all you need is this. That's my understanding, anyhow. Amazing technologies. Imagine it's able to kind of do that. And I don't know whether there's going to come a time you're going to just kind of point something at your heart. You're actually going to see, you know, what's going on right there. The reality is, from a spiritual perspective, God looks into our hearts. He knows what's there. And he's asking us to come before him and say, God, could you, to surrender our hearts and say, you know, whatever's there, could you kind of do surgery on it? Whatever you want to do, I'm willing to let you do that for me. And ultimately, there's lots that say out there, you know, trust your heart, you know, just go where your heart is. I would say, trust the God whose heart is for you, and his heart will show your heart where to go. That's where we need to go, because our hearts are a little bit fickle and sometimes can go a lot of different directions. And when you find David making some of the biggest mistakes in his life, it was like when he isolated from others. And I think one of the best things that we can do is be around people who are able to know us, Because if all by ourselves, we can get incredibly, you know, we can either get really down on ourselves and going, oh man, I'm just a mess, this is terrible. Or we can really, you know, kind of self-deceive ourselves and say, you know, oh, everything's going good. We need community. We need others to speak into our lives. Others who are honest, who know the heart of God and are able to say, you know, we've got trust. We've got relationship built into each other. I had a friend of mine, a guy I've known for 30 years. He gave me a call this last week. He says, I've got this job offer, and this is the situation. This is the kind of company it is. And I'm just wondering, you know, this is what's going on for me. And we had a really good kind of heart-to-heart talk about what's God doing? Where's he leading you in this? Those kinds of things come as a result of being in relationships with others where we're vulnerable enough to let them kind of speak into our hearts. And we can do that when we know that our hearts are under God and that God can change our hearts. If we don't believe we can ever change our hearts, we're going to be defensive. We're not going to allow others in. But God says, I want you to be in relationship with others. And it's so encouraging and exciting for me to think about Christian community in that way and what that does for us when we have those kind of relationships with others. One of the things we have at Coast Hills is obviously the coming together on Sunday mornings where we worship together and we have a chance for God even through worship to kind of explore our hearts. We've also got small groups. We've got what we call life groups. And many of them are getting started this week. And it's not like every week there's this deep heart-to-heart that might happen in these groups. But it's maybe an opportunity where something can develop and good relationships centered around God. And it's not scary. It's not weird. And it's not kind of out there, but it's just that way of going, you know what, I do need others around me, and they're going to be there to encourage my heart, to help me when I lose hope, when my heart is losing hope, to be there for me, to speak into my life. I was so excited this week when I met with one leader of one of our life groups, and I was talking about this Candeia church, and his heart is so towards that church, and we heard about the pastor of that Candeia church she's just unable to be supported completely by the villagers there. And so for $20 a month, we can make all the difference in the life of this pastor. And so he says, well, how about if our life group kind of raised, we're going to look after that, $20 a month, we can do that. And these are the kinds of things that happen when people's hearts are in tune with God and they go, this is the heart of God that people are cared for. So we ask God, we say, examine my heart. David always came back to the commands of God. And in Psalm 119, we hear him say, I delight in your commands because I love them. He says, I know your heart is good for me, God. Your commands aren't there to shrink my heart, but to enlarge it. I love and I will meditate on your decrees. You know, the scripture, the stories that we find in the Bible, the kind of warnings, the encouragements, this is what we want to focus in on the coming weeks and go, you know what, God, you're going to change our hearts in the process. It can't help but change us when we get around that. And so I want to close with one of the last verses. It's actually the last verse of 1 Samuel 16. And here's Samuel going, okay, all seven of these guys, he goes through the line. And every time Jesse's going, well, surely this is the guy. He's going to be king, right? And Samuel's got this running dialogue in his mind. God's looking at the heart. And he just, you know, and Samuel's got this discernment from God, and he's going, no, he's not the next king. And then he goes, is this all you got? And Jesse goes, well, there's one other guy. I got the youngest kid, the runt. He's just out there in the back 40 looking after the sheep. Hadn't even been on the radar scale, on the radar screen for them. Amazing. How does one son just get forgotten in the midst of it? But Samuel goes, you go and get him. And sure enough, David comes in. And through God's discernment and stuff, Samuel's able to go, that's the guy. That's the kind of heart. You know, back in the Old Testament, there was these times where God's Spirit would come and he'd point out, you know, certain people. When Jesus came, he says, my heart is for everyone. Everyone whose heart is open to my Spirit, you're the one. You're chosen. God has chosen you. And my Spirit will come and work in your heart and change you. That's the exciting kind of era that we live in now. And we get to be in on these kinds of anointings, if you want to say. And it might sound kind of mystical and supernatural, but there is a supernatural aspect to this. That's why we come to God. It isn't just kind of focus on my heart. It's me doing it. I'm going to change my heart. No, we need somebody outside of us, and it's God. It's His Holy Spirit. So it says in verse 13, it says, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. That's pretty inspiring, isn't it? To think that God's Spirit is there for us to come powerfully into our lives. For all of the places where our hearts go and wherever it might be, and it might be good, bad, and ugly, and everything in between, and say, I want to powerfully fill your heart to make it towards me, to make it towards what's good, what's noble, what's got integrity, what's got character. He's there to change us. And it's this kind of neat thing that happened with David, because it wasn't like he all of a sudden just went out and slayed a giant or did a big battle. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you see when the power of the Spirit comes, you know, people pull down gates or they do all these things. It seemed kind of more New Testament-y. It was sort of like it was just there. And David just waited. And sure enough, later on, he gets called into Saul's court to play the harp. And then next week, we're going to talk about the story of Goliath. But it just kind of came in. And it wasn't just on him. It was just kind of in him and working through him. And that's God's vision for us. That's how he wants to come in and through our hearts, so that we're able to mirror what his heart is about. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to close, and the worship band's going to come up. And I also want you to invite you to stay for lunch. We've got it right out there. It's all ready to go. And we've had just such a great team of people come together to put all this together. And We look forward to going through this series together in the coming weeks. So I'll close in prayer, and then the band will lead us out. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that your heart is for us. It's towards us. And Lord, where our hearts go off, of course, and go towards whatever it is, towards other celebrities, towards other things that we make bigger. Lord, we just want to thank you that you draw us back. And we just open our hearts to you this morning. And we ask your Spirit to guide us towards your heart. We thank you, God, that you aren't looking for perfect people. David was far from perfect, but you used him in powerful ways. And we want to be used by you, God, in our families, in our relationships. And Lord, I just want to thank you that we can bring our hearts to you, and you will mirror back what we need for our lives. And so, Lord, may we be about that this week. And I thank you that you will change us, that you will fill us in our deepest part of who we are, in our hearts, God. Thanks for the food we're about to enjoy, and the great relationships that you give us in our lives, too. In your name, amen.